Well, if you consider prophecy, prophecy is something that is often avoided by the modern Christian world. You don't hear a lot of sermons on revelation in mainstream Christianity today. But I would argue that prophecy is especially intended for those of us living in the last days, and that prophecy is given to us by God to reveal His will for us in these final days. I want to share with you some Bible verses right at the beginning of Revelation, a book that is often avoided because people are fearful of this book. But look what the Bible tells us. It is the revelation of who? Of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Blessed is he. What does it say, friends? What is the promise? Blessed. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, but not only reading and hearing, but those who do what? Keep those things. And so as we study God's word this weekend, let us have the attitude of God, whatever you reveal to me, I will walk in your truth. Amen. Is that your desire this evening? Praise the Lord. If it's in the Bible, something I like to say on my YouTube channel, if it's in the Bible, we want it. If it's not in the Bible, it's not for me. I might ask you to repeat that sometimes. Not now. I won't do it too often. But so we have a blessing, and this blessing is promised by God if we read the prophecies of Revelation and if we listen and obey. All right, so let us move on. And tonight we're going to be looking at a critical end time topic. It's a topic that has had many theories through the years. It's the topic of the Antichrist. You've heard of people say that it was Hitler. Maybe one of our recent presidents was accused of being the Antichrist, maybe our current president. But let us go to the Bible, because I don't want to give you my opinion. I want to give you the Word of God. Can you say amen tonight? Amen. So who is the Antichrist? Let's dive right in. You'll notice I'm not going to be too flowery with my words this weekend. I'm going to get right to the point, get right to the Word of God, because I want you to learn this weekend, or review for those that have heard it. So let's move forward. The warning of this Antichrist is given in what is referred to as the three angels' messages. And this is God's final warning to the world. We see this in Revelation 14, and it reads, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand," we'll move forward there, "the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Okay, so this is the third of the three angels' messages. This is referring to the mark of the beast. And this is probably the most fearful warning in all of Scripture. But before we can identify the mark of the beast, it makes sense that we need to know the beast power. Okay, so we're going to look at that tonight. Who is this beast power so we can more accurately identify its mark? So who can this beast power be? We're going to move forward. We're going to see that tonight. What does a beast represent in prophecy? A mistake a lot of people make when they study Revelation is they take the symbols in Revelation literally. But Revelation is full of symbols that are representative of something else. And we must let the Bible interpret itself. So let's go to the Scriptures and identify what a beast represents. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. We see that in Daniel 7:17. And Daniel 7:23, then he said, "The fourth beast shall be a fourth," what does it say? "Kingdom." So we have this idea, a beast being a king, a kingdom, okay, "which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces." So according to Scripture, what does a beast represent? be a king, a kingdom, right? And they're used interchangeably because a king is a representative of a kingdom. But we're talking about a nation. Okay, so some kind of power. So it's not an individual, but it is a power. Let's move on. So a beast equals a king or kingdom. We read in Revelation, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." This is a description of this Antichrist power. Now, at first glance, it seems like something that you'd never want to see at the zoo. You'd probably cover your kids' eyes if you saw something like this at the zoo. But the fact of the matter is, this beast doesn't exist in real life. This is a symbol. All right, it's representative of different things. We see it comes up out of water. It has 7 heads and 10 horns, 10 crowns, and is on one of his heads the name of blasphemy. So we're going to start to unpack that a little bit more as we move forward. This is a visual depiction of that beast power. Again, a pretty creepy looking thing if you ask me. So let's move forward here. So we're going to unpack each of the elements of this prophecy and discover what this beast, who this beast is. What does a sea represent in Bible prophecy? And the method that you'll notice throughout these meetings is we must allow the Bible to interpret itself. Because if I give you my opinion, it's worthless. But if I go to God's Word, I'm delivering the Word of God to you. But test it. Make sure that it lines up with Scripture. Revelation 17, 15. "And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, which where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So again, this beast is coming up out of water. What does that mean? Water is representative of multiple people, a populated area. And so we've seen that a beast represents a kingdom. We've seen that this beast or kingdom will arise out of water, a populated area. So we're starting to unpack. We're starting to get the clues we need. Again, a sea is a populated area from what the Scripture says. So far we see the Antichrist would arise out of a heavily populated area. And we're going to get more clues now. Revelation 13, verse 2. "And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." What does this mean? Almost cryptic language the Bible uses, but the Bible interprets itself. Let's move forward. Again, we have this graphic depiction, but the Bible gives us the clues we need. So who or what does the dragon represent? The Bible tells us, "And he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, which is who? The devil. So again, the Bible tells us the dragon is the devil. "And Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, Revelation 22. Now, does Satan work through powers and individuals? Does he do that? Does he just work by himself, or does he influence others to work for him? He works through others. Okay, so this is just an artist's depiction of Lucifer, and we know, a.k.a. Satan, we know he's evil, but again, he influences and works through powers on this earth. And so we're going to read more of what happened after Satan was cast out of heaven. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 horns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Okay, so what we have here in that passage of Revelation, we have a depiction of the war that took place in heaven. The dragon, or Satan, was cast out of heaven. The Bible describes him with his tail taking a third of the stars of heaven, which is really a third of the angels were cast out with Satan. And so now the battle has moved on to this earth. I'm going to go back a slide. And as this battle has come to this earth, Satan is working through other agencies to do his bidding. One of the predominant agencies that Satan worked through was the kingdom of Rome. That was the kingdom that was in power when Jesus was on earth. He used Rome to persecute Jesus and, of course, eventually to crucify him. And so as we move forward, we've seen, again, Antichrist would arise out of a heavily populated area. We've seen also, number two, it would receive its power, its seat, and its authority from pagan Rome. All right, we're going to look at that one now. In Revelation 13, 3, it says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death." So this is another clue. This is another clue of this Antichrist power. And basically what we're going to do first is we're going to look at the identifying points of the Antichrist. And then I'm going to present the identity of the Antichrist. We're going to see if they fit. All right? Okay, so we know that the Antichrist would receive a deadly wound. The Bible describes this, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Revelation 13, 3. So it would receive a deadly wound. All right? And we're going to identify what that wound was, and we're going to identify what happened with number two and all these in just a moment. Number four, we know that the Antichrist would heal from this wound and would receive worldwide power. Okay? "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, Revelation 13, 5. All right. And so this beast power, according to the Bible, would rule for 42 months. Now, just like what is often done in Revelation, is Revelation uses symbolic language. And so, according to the Bible, the time period of 42 months is mentioned seven times in Daniel and Revelation. And I have the references there if you'd like to check them. Okay, so what does this time period really mean? Is it 42 literal months, which would be 3.5 literal years? Or is it a longer period of time? Okay, let's go to the scripture and see if the Bible gives us clues. Okay, so again, 42 months would be 3.5 years, 42 months, or 1,260 days, because in a Hebrew month, there was 30 days. All right, so if you multiply the 42 months times 30, you get 1,260. Now, here's the key to understand what the 1,260 days equals. According to Scripture, and don't miss this point, in symbolic time prophecy, a day equals a year. It equals a year. We can see that in Ezekiel 4:6 and Numbers 14:34. And so this Antichrist power would have power over the saints for 1,260 years. That's a long time. So it couldn't be one individual. Nobody lives to be that old. All right, so it's going to be an entity, a nation, as we've seen, or some power that has rule for 1,260 years. All right, so we're looking at the facts. Now we're going to see if we can line them up with the power. All right, we're going to move forward here. And we see another clue in verse 6, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." All right, so this power would be guilty of blasphemy. All right, so what is blasphemy? That's a word that we don't often use in today's language. What does that word mean? The Bible describes it, as we can see. The Bible describes it. We read a description of it in Luke 5:21, where it says, "And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies?" They were talking about Jesus, and they were accusing Jesus of being a blasphemer. And look why they accused him of being a blasphemer. We're going to go back one, finish that verse. "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, don't miss this point. Jesus was accused of blasphemy because he had power to forgive, because he claimed power to forgive sins. Now, did he have the power to forgive sins? Yes, he did. So he's not a blasphemer. But the idea of a mere man claiming to forgive sins is blasphemy. Okay, keep that in mind, because that's going to be important moving forward. All right, moving on, John 10:33. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself," who? God. All right, so again, claiming to be God, claiming to forgive sins is blasphemy. So this power is guilty of blasphemy. They claim to forgive sins. They claim to be God. All right, as we have seen. All right, so we're just identifying the points. We're going to go to number 7. And it says, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." So I hope you're getting the picture that this is an evil power. This isn't just some individual that did some bad things for a few years then died. This is a worldwide power that did great damage to God's people. Here we see it made war with the saints. And yes, we'll move forward. It would persecute God's people. All right. And the next point we're going to identify now as we go forward. "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Notice that the beast is worshiped. Now, have you ever heard of a nation being worshiped? Just a regular country being worshiped? Some people worship their country because they like it. But here we get the idea of like really bowing and worshiping. All right, so this is a different kind of nation. It's like some sort of a religious, political blend, it seems, from what we read. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Again, there's worship. This beast power is a nation that receives worship. Okay, let's move on. Again, receiving worship as a religious power. Our next clue we read in Revelation 13:18. "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Have you ever heard of 666? Yeah. Well, that's not the beast, right? According to the Bible, if we go back, I want to make a point here on that verse, is the 666 number is not the actual Antichrist or beast, but it's the number of a man. So it's related to the beast, but it's not the beast. Does that make sense? We'll see it better as we go on. All right, we're going to quickly identify these points in just a moment. All right, so again, it would have that number 666. So who is the Antichrist? We've identified what the characteristics would be, but who is it? Now, and don't go forward, now don't spoil it. Don't spoil it, I'm not there yet. Think about this for a second. Was God descriptive when he told us the characteristics of the Antichrist? He could have just said, oh, the Antichrist was really mean. It was really scary, and God didn't do that. He gave very specific things. Think about it, 1,260-year rule would come out of a populated area, would be a nation that receives. That's almost like me saying there's someone in this room that has two eyes. And you guys would be like, well, that's all of us. Now I'm getting more specific. They have a red shirt. They're 28 years old. They were born in Tucson, Arizona. Their favorite animal is a cat. I'm getting very, very specific, even to the point of their birthday is on this date. This is their mom's name, their dad's name. The more clues I give, the more certain you can be of the identity. And God has given such particular clues, you will see that there is only one power in the universe that matches this Antichrist description. God wanted there to be no doubts, no doubts. Are you ready? Okay, are we ready? We're going to identify this beast power. Now, I want to say this. I want to be clear, this beast power is none other than the Roman Catholic Church system. Now, I want to be very clear right now. We are not talking about the people within this system. God has people within the Roman Catholic Church system that are sincere Christians that love Jesus. All right, so we're not talking about the people. This is a system that the Bible identifies as a false system of worship. All right, we want to be very clear about that tonight. But in order for this to be, for us to be certain that this is the power, we need to make sure that it matches every single last one of the characteristics with pinpoint precision. Okay, because God doesn't lie, right? He doesn't make mistakes. Everything's got to be right. All right, so we're going to go rapid fire, and we're going to look at this. Now, hang on to your seats, because some of the things that will be revealed may startle or shock you. But just remember, when God gives warnings to us, it's not to scare us, although it could awaken us, but it's because He loves us. It's because He loves us. And so let us kind of go into these, and we're going to make sure that that they do match. So the first point would be that the beast would arise out of the seas, and we learned that the seas would be a heavily populated area. Did the Roman Catholic Church system, which now is in Rome, and at one point it was in Constantinople, it was in different parts of Europe, but it's headquartered in Rome. Was that a populated area at the time that the church arose? Absolutely. It was really the center of civilization. You probably couldn't pick a more busy area in terms of population. The next point, it would receive its power, its seat, and its authority from Rome. This is a historical quote from Alexander Clarence. The office of Pontifex Maximus was continued in that of the Pope. Even the Roman language has remained the official language of the Roman Catholic Church down through the ages. Now look what it says. The office of Pontifex Maximus, that is a office of the pagan Rome. Okay, you remember Julius Caesar and all those guys with the wreaths around their heads? That was when Rome was a regular kingdom, not a religious kingdom, but a political kingdom. So what this historical quote is saying is that the office of the Roman leader was merged and passed directly onto the Pope. All right, so the dragon, remember we learned that the dragon was working through the Roman church to persecute Christ, that the dragon working through Rome would give its seat, its power, and its authority to the beast, the Roman Catholic Church. And we can see that clearly in history. We know that this power would receive a deadly wound. Okay, a deadly wound, something that would bring it to its knees, something that would cripple its influence and power. Did that happen? The Bible tells, actually history tells us, that an event took place where, have you heard of Napoleon? Okay, an event took place where Napoleon, the French commander, one of his leaders, General Berthier, actually took the Pope captive. Okay, and you have to understand something. All throughout the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church was the dominant power in the world. They would control what kings would do. Even if they wanted to go to war, they would have to ask the Pope for permission. And so when General Berthier, if you can go back a slide, when General Berthier took the Pope captive, it really served as a deadly wound to the papacy. When I say papacy, I'm talking about the Roman Catholic Church, because it showed that the papacy no longer had its power and influence in the world. Okay, and this took place in the year 1798. And keep that in mind, because it's going to be very significant for one of our points that are coming up. We're going to move forward here. But we know that it would receive its, it would heal from this deadly wound. Now, what you see on the screen now, this is taken from, you can move on, this is taken from the newspaper, a little fuzzy there, but this is 1929, and this is the Lateran Concordant, I believe it's called, and this describes the time when Benito Mussolini exchanged a, basically had a unity reunited with the papacy, the Catholic Church, and it's said that this was the healing of the deadly wound. In fact, you see how it says mortal wound healed? That's not a preacher saying that. That's the New York Times. So even the common secular world made an observation that the wound that the Catholic Church received was being healed. All right, so that took place. And You know, this could be part of the healing process. Some believe this was a full fulfillment of the prophecy. Others believe this was just kind of the beginning, and that the wound of the papacy is continuing to heal even today as the Catholic Church gains more power and influence in the world. And this is a video that just shows, I don't have to show you this video, you know that the Catholic Church is world-renowned, is respected, is honored. You know, we have examples of the Pope speaking before Congress. We have examples of, I might even have a picture of it if we move on, of U.S. presidents attending, I believe that's Pope John Paul II's funeral, bowing, kneeling before him. I would say that's good evidence that the deadly wound was healed. When our nation began, do you know that, I used to be a social studies teacher, by the way, and the idea of the United States of America is that we were a nation without a king and a church without a pope. One of the major reasons that the Europeans and the pilgrims and all the settlers came from Europe is for religious freedom. They wanted to escape the abuses of the Catholic Church. And now the country has shifted and is once again embracing this church, this system of false worship. And so the deadly wound has in fact healed and is in the process of continuing to heal. We know that this power would rule over the saints or God's people for 1,260 years. All right, so let us see if this happened. We've learned that the Pope was taken captive in 1798, where that was when they received a deadly wound. That's really when the Catholic Church's rule ended, in 1798. Okay, now when did it start? Interestingly enough, the papacy really gained its full power way back in 538 AD. Okay, so just a little history here. You had, after Greece, you had the Roman Empire, and Rome was not destroyed in a day. It was invaded by barbaric pagan tribes, and so it was kind of a process where Rome disintegrated and lost its power. When I say Rome, I'm talking about pagan Rome, okay, the Caesars and all of that. Now, it's interesting because there was really only three kingdoms remaining in order for Rome to unite the world under their power. Okay, it was the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths. We're going to go back for a second. Okay, and so after Rome was kind of divided, you had a transition from a pagan Roman Empire to really a more of a Christian, quote-unquote Christian or papal Roman Empire. And in order for that to happen, there was three kingdoms that were really opposed to the Catholic Church, the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths. And those kingdoms, history tells us, were finally uprooted in 538 AD. Guess how many years come between 538 and 1798? 1260 exactly. Now that's a very precise prophecy. That's not something you can just guess at. And I like to tell people that God doesn't guess, He knows. He knows the future. And so He knew precisely that 1260 years. We're going to move forward. And again, it would end in 1798, as we have seen. All right. We might be going backwards now. We're going to go forward now. Okay, so it would be guilty of blasphemy. We've seen that. Now, was this power guilty of blasphemy? I'm not sure if we have the slides for that, but we know we have quotes, direct quotes taken from the Catholic's catechism that says the priest does in fact have the power to forgive sins. All right, and that is a blasphemous quote. And that is something that the church has held to, that the Catholic priest actually has the power to forgive sins. And if you think about the whole confessional system, where you go into the little booth and you confess your sins to the priest and he tells you to, you know, what to do to have your sins forgiven, friends, that's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And so this power is fully guilty of blasphemy. Number seven, make war with the saints. We have historical records that say, even conservative estimates say that over 50 million people were slaughtered during the Middle Ages because of their faith, because their Christian beliefs did not align with the Catholic Church, and they were murdered. All right, and so definitely number seven is a clear fulfillment by the Antichrist. Receive worship as a religious power. Did you know that the papacy, their headquarters is called Vatican City? Now, Vatican City is the smallest country in the world. I believe I heard it's about 20% of the size of Times Square in New York City. So it's very small. It's just probably as big as like your couple blocks near your home. All right, but it's a country. And so it is a nation, but it is a country that also receives religious power. So not only is it a beast or a nation, but it's a nation that receives religious power or worship. Okay? And so number nine, we're going to take a look at that, have the number of a man, 666. All right, we're going to move forward. These are some quotes that, based on just what I was saying, does the priest truly forgive the sins or does he only declare that they are remitted? The priest does really and truly forgive the sins in virtue of the power given to him by Christ. If you look at the reference there, you can go back real quick. That's taken from the Catechism of Catholic Religion, okay, directly from their resources. So this is something they admit. Again, guilty of blasphemy. We can move forward now. This quote's taken from the Catholic National. The Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself, hidden under the veil of flesh. Does that sound like blasphemy to you? It is. It is. And this is not, the goal is not to attack or to be rude, but to identify a power that Jesus wants to warn us of. All right, so let's move forward. And we read, we the popes hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty. Again, an example of blasphemy. We're going to move forward. Make war with the saints. We've talked about that. The quote that I refer to, I believe, is coming up. We're going to look at, move forward here. That the Church of Rome has shed more innocent blood than any other institution that has ever existed among mankind will be questioned by no Protestant who has a competent knowledge of history. So again, the history books are clear that the papacy is guilty of shedding the blood of the saints. In fact, no other power could meet that characteristic better. All right, so it must be this power. Okay, receive worship, we've talked about that. And we know that the Catholic Church is a religious system. It's a very unique nation, that it's a country, Vatican City, but it's also a church, being the Catholic Church. So it meets that point in a very unique way. Have the number of a man, 666. Now, it's interesting because there's been different discussion about this point, but we know that the Pope is known as Vicar of Christ, okay? Vicar of the Son of God. This is, whether that was on its hat, whether that was something that he was officially known as throughout the years, that has been an official title of the Pope, is the Vicar of Christ, Vicar of the Son of God. Now, remember, we said that the number would be the number of a man. It wouldn't be the beast power. So let us see if, in fact, it is the number of a man. This is very interesting. Now, Vicarius Filii means Vicar of the Son of God. Again, an official title that has been given to the Pope. If you take every letter of that title and you look at their Roman numeral equivalents, look what we have. We have 666. All right, some numbers have no value, in case you were wondering that. But a very specific, now if this was the only point, I might still have questions. I might say, well, this person, you can probably change their name to mean, to add up to that too, or this person's name. But this is just really icing on the cake. This is another specific fulfillment that God has given so we can have no doubt about this power. And friends, I want to remind us that this is not something that we study in order to attack others. This is not something we study to make ourselves feel good about ourselves, that we belong to this church instead of this church. This is something we study so that we can be certain of the prophecies of Revelation. This is something we study so that we can have love for the individuals that are in this system, so that we can plead for them to come to the Bible truth. You know, I think about the warnings of the Bible. And some people like to avoid, you know, some of the prophecies of Revelation. But as we've seen, we are blessed if we read from this book. And I think of how loving a Savior we have that would give us this warning about this power. Jesus doesn't want any of you to be deceived. Jesus doesn't want any of you to be tricked by end-time deception in these last days. And Jesus doesn't want any of you to be left out of his eternal kingdom. And so what love is this, that he would give us this clear warning to prepare us for the deeper prophecies of Revelation so that we can be prepared and we can prepare others. You know, one of the things I love doing as a child, I love to go camping. How many of you like to go camping? Yes, I grew up in upstate New York, a long way from here, a place called Rochester, New York. And, you know, one of the places we like to go is Letchworth State Park. It was a lot of fun. And sometimes we go to the Adirondacks, which is almost like a big forest in northeastern New York. And one year I was there, I was with my father, I was a little boy. And, you know, he led us out on a little journey. He waited till it got dark, and he told us to bring the flashlights. And he told us, okay, guys, turn the flashlights off. I was with my sister. And we turned those flashlights off, and it was dark. It was pitch black, and I was a little bit afraid. But as I walked through the darkness, I could trust that I was safe, because I had learned to trust the person who was leading me, which was my father. And as we got to a clearing, we came up to a beach. And I think we turned the lights on a little to find the beach. My dad told us to turn the flashlights off. We looked up in the sky, and guess what we saw? A blanket of stars. It almost felt like you could reach out and grab them and start climbing them. They were just bursting out of the sky, bright and clear, inspiring, almost made tears come to your eyes. And the lesson I take from that, friends, is sometimes when night is the darkest, when we have some of the scariest warnings in the Bible, or some of the darkest days in world history, as we're soon approaching these final days, we can rest assured that God is ready to break forth a blessing in the sky. He is ready to break forth something wonderful for you and I. And as we travel to that great blessing, we can rest assured that he is leading us and we can trust him. And friends, that's my hope for you, is that you would learn to trust Jesus even through some of these warnings of Revelation, that you would learn to trust Jesus even through the hard times of your life, and that you would learn to trust Jesus even when this world seems like it's going nowhere fast. Because he is leading you, he has a plan, he wants you in his kingdom, and he wants you to bring others with you.